Congregation, there is nothing greater in the world than to know God. Why do I say that? Because as we saw last Sunday, God truly is the overflowing source of all good. There is nothing greater in the world than to know this God as your God, to know our God as your God. Of course, that isn't the message we hear broadcast at us each day. All around us are many, many other voices that are clamoring for our attention, aren't they? People and position and possessions. And each of these things and more are clamoring and claiming to be what counts in life. Desires which seek to capture our hearts and motivate the way that we live. But to know God is greater than anything else. Because to know God, or better still, to be known by God, is to know the God who made all things, the God who rules all things. And friends, when we know God as our God, and when we are known by Him, then everything around us in life can settle down into its proper perspective, and the jigsaw pieces of the puzzle of life can fit properly together. We can find and enjoy the greatness of the world even greater when we know the great God who's behind it all. But how can we get to know Him? How would you get to know someone famous, someone influential, someone who's great in this world? How would you get to know, for example, Bono, or Barack Obama, or David Beckham, or whoever it is you want to fill in there? How would you get to know them? Well, you couldn't, could you? Let's be honest. You couldn't. For a start, they probably wouldn't be interested in getting to know you or me. Who are we? What can we offer them? And even if by some vague chance they were vaguely interested, they live halfway around the world, and even if they live close by, there's only 24 hours in the day, there'd be that many people who might want to get to know them. It would just be impossible. And that's why the claim of the Belgic Confession is so grand when you slow down to consider it. And we'll be reciting these words later. The Belgic Confession says we know God by two means. The claim is that though God, the greatest being of every being in the whole universe, exists, that although God is the greatest, we can know Him. We can know Him because God is interested in us knowing Him. We don't have time to travel around the world to meet Him. That's not an issue. And God doesn't want us just to become introduced to one another, not just a chance one-off meeting like you are getting an autograph or something like that. God wants to build a relationship between us and Himself. But how's that going to happen? Obviously, God doesn't pick up the phone and give you a call on your mobile. And although God knows your email address, the US government knows your email address too, but even though God knows your email address, that's not how He communicates with us, is it? He doesn't send you an email. He doesn't introduce Himself in that way. And we believe that God makes Himself known to us primarily in two different ways, as both confession and scripture teach us, through creation and through His word. And we see both of those here at work in our text this evening in Psalm 19. And the first of those themes that Psalm 19 introduces us to is how we know God through His world. How we know God through His world. With those words that there at the beginning of the psalm, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There are plenty of places, aren't there, where the psalmist could have turned when he's thinking about knowing God through the world. He could have zoomed in on the incredible, intricate beauty of a rose or some other flower, or the design of a human cell. I was just talking to someone after church this morning. Isn't it amazing that, say I had lopped off the end of my finger and it had fallen off completely, that it regrows, that the cells know how to do that. God has given us amazing bodies. And here is his example. The psalmist picks it. He picks another example. He zooms out and he considers the heavens, what we see up there above us. In verse 5 and 6, he considers especially the sun which rises on schedule each morning to bring light and warmth to the world. He reflects on the sun's strength, on its dazzling power. When we see the sun, or when we see anything else in the universe, we are introduced to its creator. Day after day, the sun pours forth speech. Night after night, the moon and the stars display knowledge, the psalmist says. And as Christians, we look at the world in this way. We see the sun, and it speaks to us of the glory of our God. The glory of a God whose power is greater than our power. And yet the God who shows love and concern for us. I mean, stop and think. Why did God give us the sun? We could do this about a number of things. God gave us the sun so that our world could be lit up bright during the daytime and be warm. He gives us the sun so we can enjoy its warmth as we did today. I've never had a warmer winter's day probably than I have here in Toowoomba. He gives us the sun so that plants might grow and display his glory as they flourish and grow and give us food to eat. God's glory and his power. God giving us the sun so that all these things might be true. He shows his love and concern and his care for us. Of course, there are an awful lot of people who see part of this, but only part. They see beauty, they see the presence of God, but instead of looking up, they look down, don't they? They come to see nature with a capital N. Divine nature, that the God in everything around us. Or else they look at it all, they look at all this, they see all this intricate beauty, and what do they conclude? Fluke chance. Billions of years plus fluke chance. And we might ask, based on our text this evening, how can that be? How can it be that people draw that conclusion? If it is, in fact, as the psalmist says, the heavens are pouring forth speech about God. And verses 3 and 4 give us the answer. Although there's a bit of a paradox going on there. There is no speech or language. The NIV adds a word, as you'll see in a footnote there. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. And I just want you to be aware this afternoon, that's an interpretation, not a direct translation. The word where is not there in the Hebrew. Literally it reads, there is no speech or language, their voice is not heard. And then it continues, their voice goes out into the ends of all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. So which is it? Their voice is not heard, or their voice does in fact go out into the ends of all the earth? Well, what I think, friends, that the psalmist is saying to us here, what David's saying to us here, is that the message of God in creation is muted. It's like, Arwen's learning the trumpet at the moment, and we don't have a mute yet, but you know what they are, and you stick it in the end, and it's muted. God's glory in creation is muted. It speaks, but it doesn't speak. There's a voice, a message, but no speech or language. We have a general impression, but not a clear understanding. And that's why it can be that people can see and at the same time not see. So we read in Romans 1, we know enough to be without excuse. Not enough to see grace. And if we are to know God, the greatest thing that can be known in the world, the greatest one whom can be known in the world, then we need more. Does that mean that creation does us no good? Is God's revelation to us in creation a waste of time if it can't lead us to grace? That it can't help us to know God? No, may it never be. For when we do know God, then God's creation's voice and its message becomes intelligible, understandable to us. We can see and worship the God who reveals himself in his world. We think of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Jesus looked around him. He didn't just see flowers. He didn't just see birds. What did he see? He saw the God who clothes the flowers with finery greater than Solomon. He saw the God who feeds the little sparrow. Both of those are much less importance than us. He sees a God who cares for his creation. God's revelation, it's still there. So I guess I'd say to you this evening, open your eyes. There is a world that speaks of God all around us, created by God, that is waiting for you and me to discover. Seek to cultivate a sense of wonder in your life. See God in His world. See Him, know Him through the things that He's made. When you walk outside, go for a walk or drive, are your eyes open? Are they open? Or do you take it all so much for granted that your sense of wonder has run out of batteries? That it's been dulled? Now granted, it'd be easier for us to be aware of the beauty of God's world if we lived in New Zealand. The grandeur of the ice-covered Southern Alps and the rich beauty of Middle Earth. Not everyone can be so lucky. Some of us have to live in the desert wilderness, not yet in the promised land. But before you throw tomatoes at me this evening, there is, even in the desert, there's beauty, isn't there? It's a more subtle beauty. It's not so much just a in-your-face sort of beauty. And as a family, we're going to be enjoying getting to know and learning the language of this other beauty as well. And worshipping the God who gave us both, His insights into His own beauty. We serve a beautiful God. So we know God through His world, but even more clearly and more fully, we know God through His Word. And in the second half of the psalm, David directs our attention to the second way that God's made Himself known to us. As we just saw, creation speaks, but without words, and in a language that's not fully known to us. We don't know the language until we believe. And to overcome this language barrier between us and creation and God, God has communicated with us using the gift of language. God speaks to us. He's written to us through His Word. And there's much that we could say about God's Word this evening, which is why the Belcher Confession itself spends a number of articles speaking about the Word of God on that topic. We'll look at some of those in the weeks that lie ahead. But already here in Psalm 19, we see what the Confession describes as God revealing to us as much as we need to know in this life for His glory and for our salvation. What David does here is David beautifully describes to us God's law. God's law and the good and gracious effect that it has in our lives. It is perfect and trustworthy. It is right and radiant. It is pure and sure. It's more precious than gold, David tells us. That's what it is. And what does it do for us? David tells us that as well. He says it revives the soul. It makes us wise. It gives us joy. It gives us light. It endures forever. It's altogether good. It's sweet to the taste. It brings us great reward. What I want you to see is that God has good desires for us as He speaks to us. He wants His Word to do good in our lives. In the same way that many people look at creation and interpret the message incorrectly. Of course, there are many people who read and hear the Bible as it's read and spoken. It doesn't seem to do anything for them. It doesn't seem to do anything for them. And they wonder, perhaps, has God really spoken to me? Or is the Bible just black letters on a white page? Is that all it is? So I ask the question this evening, how can you know if God has spoken to you? Can you know that? How can you know, if you do know God, the greatest person in the world who can be known? How might you test that in your life? One way to test that, one way to know if you have heard God speaking to you, is to look at your response, the response of your heart to God's message. Here at the end of the psalm, David teaches us about the results of having heard God speak. It's there in verse 12. Verse 12, and we see there that if God has spoken to you, then you are someone who has come to know and see sin clearly. That's the sort of person you are. If you see sin clearly, not just the sins of other people, because that's really easy, if you see your sin clearly, that's a sign God has spoken to you. You've heard God speak. Genuinely. But it's not enough to see sin clearly. There's a second part to the test. What do you do about it? What do you do about it? You see sin clearly, but then what do you do about it? When God shows you through His Word your sin, then do you have a desire to turn away from what's wrong and turn back to what is right? In the words of verse 13, may those sin that sin that God has revealed to you, do you have this prayer? May those sins, may they not rule over me. If all you do is resist God's voice, you continue to rebel, then there is no comfort for you in knowing God. But if, when God shows you your errors and your hidden faults, you don't want to be ruled by them. You want to be ruled by not by those sins, you want to be ruled by the Lord instead, and you have a desire and a willingness to obey. My friends, that is another clear sign that you do know God, that you know Him truly, you know Him in love. The third and greatest test about whether you have heard God speak, whether you are known by God, is to ask yourself the question, how do I respond to Jesus? Well, we read before in John chapter 1, didn't we, that Jesus is the Word of God. He came into the world to speak God's Word. But more than that, Jesus is the light that gives light to the world, to our world, to your world. A light that burns much, much more brightly and penetratingly than the light of the sun here in Psalm 19. A light that shines like a spotlight to reveal God's glory and make Him known to you. And you can know that you've come to know God through His Word when you see Jesus and you hear His voice calling to you and you listen. And He says, follow Me, and you follow. He says, go and sin no more. And although you know too well that you're not perfect, you commit yourself to seeking to do what's right. He says, you're My friends if you do what I command you. So you delight in God's law. You have come to know God. If you are known by Him, and you profess to the world that He is your Lord and you desire to follow Him, then I'd like to invite you to a third way in which we experience the Word of God. We're not going to come into it this evening whether we know God, but the third way is extend a welcome to you to join us around the Lord's Supper next Sunday evening as we break the bread, as we drink wine together. We come to know the Lord in that intimate way that He's given us to know, to share in the broken word of God, Jesus. The shed word of God is blood. To know the Word of God, not just abstractly, but in His suffering and His death and His resurrection. Brothers and sisters, you can prepare yourself for that this coming week by doing the sort of things that Psalm 19 has been commending to us, by examining yourself and your heart in the light of God's Word, to see sin clearly in your life, to desire change sincerely, to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ most earnestly. There is nothing greater in the world than to know God and to be known by Him. Open your eyes. Open God's Word, that you might know God. Amen. Amen.